Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn to Matthew chapter 8. It doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you believe, it doesn't matter. That is the creed for many today. The orthodoxy of Western secular humanity. And one of the peculiar and ironic aspects of this so-called tolerant society is the absolute and increasing intolerance for those with any strong convictions about God, about Jesus Christ, and about his word. And you will have noticed just in the last few weeks, quite a well-known UK political leader who basically said, and I paraphrase him, do not kid yourself, the idea that we live in a tolerant society is simply not true. Everything will be tolerated except the traditional Orthodox Christian faith. That is the age in which we live. There is no doubt about it that to take God, to take Jesus Christ seriously today, will set you out as being distinctive and will not bring you the plaudits of the world. You will be described by various names, including a bigot and someone who is completely intolerant and not very nice and not very gracious. Over these summer Sunday evenings, I want us to think a little bit about the person of Jesus Christ and, in a sense, to go back to the text to see who he was, and some of the things that he said, and some of the things that he did. Now, I want you to notice, for anyone here tonight, for anyone who may be listening on the internet, when we speak about these things, people then begin to ask, well, what Jesus are we talking about? I say that because increasingly I come across people who say, well, I like to think of God this way. I like to think about Jesus this way. And that's completely irrelevant. It doesn't actually matter what either you or I think or what opinion we have of Jesus. That's completely irrelevant. The really important thing is, what opinion does the Word of God have of Jesus? And what did Jesus actually think about himself and who he was and what he had actually come to do? The Jesus we're going to talk about over these coming summer evenings is the Jesus portrayed by those who actually were with Jesus. Remember that. The people who actually saw Jesus, the people who actually heard Jesus, the people who actually observed the things that Jesus did, and then it is recorded in Holy Writ. And one of those people was Matthew, and we could mention various names. So tonight we're going to think a little bit about the authority of Jesus Christ. And when we think about the authority of Jesus Christ, one of the key verses that you may think about in the Gospels is at the end of Matthew, Matthew 28, where Jesus said to his somewhat perplexed disciples, who were still struggling to understand what had happened within the previous few days. And Jesus meets them as the resurrected Lord, and he says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But when we come to this particular passage in Matthew chapter 8, I just want to draw your attention to the theme of authority just for a little moment. And I'm just going to pull up just a few little texts there. And if you have your Bible, please open your Bible so that you can see this for yourself, because there is a theme here. There is a strong thread, and hence the title, The Authority of Jesus. That's essentially, arguably, what Matthew 8 and certainly a significant part of 9 are all about. So if you've got your Bible, look, and we're not going to take a long time to do this, look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29. It says the people were amazed. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. The word it comes up again over in chapter 8 and verse 9. This conversation with the centurion, verse 9, for I myself am a man under authority. And we'll tease that out in a moment or two. Further down the text, over into chapter 9 and verse 6. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up and take your mat and go home. Down a couple of verses, verse 8. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. And then over in chapter 10 and verse 1, he called his disciples, his 12 disciples, to him and gave them authority. So there is no doubt that this theme of authority is very much one of the predominant themes in this particular passage here in Matthew. And with Jesus, what we're seeing is that there was an authority not only in the word that he proclaimed, the Sermon on the Mount, but also in the work that he did, as recorded for us. So let's think a little bit about this tonight, the authority of Christ as we see it. And the first thing that I just want to try and open up for you is and how the text shows this to us. And I'm just going to pull up a number of headings here, and then we can just take a moment or two with each one. I have sometimes used the illustration. Thankfully, the exams are over for our young people. And I'm sure that for many young people and other people who are doing studies, sometimes you may have taken out a highlighter pen to underline something that's really important. Or maybe you've put a big star beside something that's really important. Or maybe you go to your calendar and you put a big star on a particular date, or you do something else, and it's saying to you, this is really important. Do not miss this. Do not forget this. Do not forget this date. Do not forget, and so on and so forth. And there is a sense in which, for the next 5 or 6 minutes, as we look at these events, if you like, God was reaching down, if I can even use this language, and he was putting a big star, a big asterisk, beside certain things that were happening. If you like, the divine highlighter pen was out, and God was saying to anyone who had ears to hear and who had eyes to actually see and who had minds to think about what was actually happening in front of them, this is really important. This is happening to show you something. This is happening to demonstrate to you, even more important than the things that are actually happening here, is the principle that is being demonstrated, that Jesus Christ has the authority of God himself. So what were these things? Well, he demonstrated his authority over sickness. And again, because of the nature of this message, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail here, but can you see it there? At the beginning of chapter 8, there's the story of the man with leprosy. In fact, over these couple of passages, chapter 8 and 9, there are actually seven specific cases of healing from sickness. There's the healing of the leper in the first few verses. There's the healing of the centurion's servant, verses 5 to 13. There's the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was a married man. His mother-in-law was ill, and we're told of how she was healed, verse 14 and 15. There's the healing of the paralytic, chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. The sick woman, chapter 9, 20 to 22. And the two blind men, chapter 9, 27 to 31. So again, I don't have to elaborate much. Jesus demonstrates his authority over sickness, over disease. Now remember, this was an extraordinary time, a remarkable time. And don't allow yourself to run off and say, well, that's happening then, why does it not happen now? That's another story. The point here is that in this apostolic time, in this very particular time, God was doing something and demonstrating something to the people and to the world that would be recorded, and we have it in Holy Writ today. His power over sickness, his power over nature. We see it there, the story of Jesus calming the storm. Verses 23 and to 27. And even the forces of nature have to submit to the authority of Jesus. His authority over evil. And this, in many ways, is a word that we could apply at length for today. It's seen here in chapter 8, verse 28 and following, the healing of the two demon-possessed men. There are actually three cases in this section of Scripture of people who were possessed by demons, having them cast out by the Lord. There's the two men in the region of the Gadarenes, chapter 8. And there's also the man who was demon-possessed and dumb, chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. Isn't it wonderful? And again, I'll resist the temptation, but isn't it wonderful to see the authority of Jesus ultimately over evil itself and wickedness and the demonic and satanic and all of these dreadful and evil and hellish things? Jesus has authority. And in the name of Jesus, we've sometimes, maybe not often, sang that little chorus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. And then we have his authority demonstrated over sin. Chapter 9, the story of Jesus healing the paralytic. But remember, underneath the healing that took place there, there was another healing, a more significant authority demonstrated when Jesus says in verse 2, he says, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." You see, Jesus knew that there was something actually more problematic that this man had than just his sickness, than just his paralysis. There is something far worse than someone being physically unwell. And that is that someone would be spiritually unwell and still be in their sins, unforgiven. And Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then there's his power, amazingly, over death itself. In chapter 9, the story over there in verses 23 to 26. Let me just read it to you. Chapter 9, 23, the little girl who had died. Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd. He said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. She got up. News of this spread through all the region. My goodness, of course it's going to spread through all the region. And folks, the people who would have loved to have been able to confound this story and to bring forth absolute evidence that it was untrue were absolutely unable to do it. And we have the record here, and it has been passed down the generations. You see, we become far too familiar with these things. And here is God's highlighter pen at work, saying to all in that age and in this age who have ears to hear and hearts to respond, do you see the power and the authority of Jesus over sickness and over evil and over nature and over sin and over death itself? This is the Son of God. Follow him. Believe him. Trust him. The authority of Jesus demonstrated. You know, folks, whenever this sort of thing happens, it would be the same today. Let me ask you this question. Imagine for a moment that I'm being slightly speculative here, that something like this was able to happen in our age. Do you think everybody would believe? Do you think suddenly the churches would be bulging at the seams because virtually everyone would believe? I'm not sure. Because there will always be those who will resist and reject and come up with all kinds of excuses. And that's what we have in this passage. Because we think here of how the authority of Christ was demonstrated. Thank God it was recognized. And we see this being recognized in chapter 8. I could have used a number of examples. We see it recognized in the story of the leper at the beginning. But the story that I just want to focus on for a few moments is the story of the centurion. It is a remarkable story. It is a surprising story. It is not actually what we expect. I don't know if you know anything about Roman history or anything like that, but centurions were, they were hard men. They had fought many, many battles and survived. They had shown themselves to be military and in a military and physical way, tough and hard and able. And they are put into a position where they are in charge. They are put in position over 100 men, the centurion. And so here we have this Roman centurion, probably, most highly probably, almost certainly, a Gentile, a non-Jewish person. And we don't know the details of how this has happened. And yes, it is extremely surprising, as some of the commentators would say, that a hardened man like a centurion would come and have this conversation with the Lord Jesus. But it happened. And the centurion knew, because of the position that he was in, he knew what it was to give commands and for them to be carried out. If you were under the centurion and you heard the authoritative word of the centurion to do something, you did not hesitate for one moment. You did not put up your hand and say, well, you know, could we not just... You probably would have lost your life. He was a man of authority. And he understood about speaking a word of authority. And when that word of authority would be spoken, the very thing that was spoken would be done. And that is actually the whole point of this. When the centurion, for example, says in verse 8, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word. Just say the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority." What was going on here? Well, let me use a quotation from Donald Carson. And he says this: the centurion, let me just read this and you can follow. "The centurion sees himself as simultaneously under authority," he's under the authority of others, "and as one exercising authority. The centurion applies to Jesus this grasp of his own position and authority. Because Jesus is under God's authority, the centurion is certain that when Jesus exercises authority, it is none less than God's authority." And here's an important phrase: when the centurion speaks, Rome speaks. And when Jesus speaks, God speaks. To defy Jesus is to defy God. Jesus' word is invested with God's authority, so he is well able to heal sickness with a word. It is a remarkable and wonderful story. And it's about the authority of Jesus. From a man who knew what it was both to be under authority and in authority. When the word's spoken, the deed is done. "Lord, all you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will rise." And we have a wonderful example here of the authority of Jesus being recognized and accepted. It's a picture of faith, isn't it? In verse 10, we're told that Jesus is astonished. Listen to what Jesus says. "When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, 'I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith.'" Let me put it this way. Of all the people around Jesus at that moment, you would not have expected faith from a Roman Gentile centurion. And that's why Jesus says, in the midst of all of these Jewish people, and I will come to this in a moment, "Do you see this man? He hasn't had any of the privileges that you have had. And yet what faith! He believes my word. He trusts in my word. That's faith." And we're told that the faith was real and his servant was healed. Verse 13. At that very hour. Faith, folks, is believing that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. That's what faith is. Don't complicate faith. Saving faith is believing, truly believing, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the Redeemer of men and women, the Lord of all, and that he carries the authority of God, and that his word is authoritative and true. And in this day and age, that is what it means to have a true and saving faith. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith," remember this, "without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And so my question tonight as a preacher and a pastor is this: what about you? Do you have this kind of faith? I'm not talking about a vague faith. I'm talking about a faith that really focuses in on the Lord Jesus Christ. That you actually come to see who he really is. That he's the Son of God. How else could he have done these miracles if he were not of God? And to believe that he has come not only to do amazing things as recorded in the Word of God, but to go to the cross to shed his blood for a man like you, a woman like you. And to believe that you can entrust to him your eternal welfare in this perilous and uncertain age, that you can entrust your eternal welfare to this Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has promised in his word that those who believe in him have crossed from darkness into light. And his word is a word of authority. Tell me tonight, do you have that faith? Not faith in faith, whatever that means, but faith that is focused upon and in Jesus, the authoritative Son of God. And we see in this passage that the authority of Jesus is recognized and believed. And that's essentially what people are called to do, to believe this Jesus and to entrust themselves to him. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? Sadly, not everyone will do that. Because even when the authority of Jesus is demonstrated in these amazing ways, and even when people will recognize it and accept it, there will always be those who will resist it. I use the word resist it. I maybe should have used a stronger word, rejected. Because this explains, as we come to this third and final point, Jesus in the story of the centurion, having just said, you know, folks, I have not seen or found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And the people of Israel are standing there listening. And he goes on to say, I say to you that many will come from east and west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. Verse 12, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown out. What's Jesus saying here? Well, let me tell you exactly what he's saying. I've already made the point that of all the people in this situation whom you would have least expected to demonstrate faith, it would have been the hardened Roman Gentile centurion. And yet he demonstrates that faith. It's a surprise. Let me turn that round. Of all the people in this situation that you would have expected to demonstrate faith in the authority of Jesus would have been these Jewish people who had been steeped in the scriptures and had come through a heritage of centuries of covenantal relationship with the Lord God Jehovah. And who were actually assuming that all was well with their souls. And yet Jesus says, and he is speaking to the subjects of Israel and to the people around him, he says the subjects of the kingdom will actually be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, these people, why was Jesus saying that about these people? It was because they were resisting him. It was because they were rejecting him. They would not accept that he was the Son of God. They would not believe it. And Jesus speaks to them of the danger of judgment and hell itself. Oh, dreadful subject, rejected by this age, yet spoken of by the gentle Jesus, as he warns that to resist and to reject him leads to a real and eternal judgment. Let me ask you tonight, as I draw this to a close, I wonder, do you believe that? Do you believe that? That to resist and to reject Jesus endangers your soul tonight, eternally, that if you leave this world without Jesus Christ, you do not go to heaven, you actually go to hell. Oh, dreadful subject. Oh, dreadful word. Most people do not believe that today. We live in a town where many people do not believe that. Many people. The streets are full tonight of people sailing around in their cars who certainly do not believe that. Do you believe it? Well, if you do, get down on your knees, whether literally or in some other way, and cry unto God to save you. You see, with privilege comes responsibility, and these Jewish people, these people of Israel, were a very privileged people. And we are also a privileged people. The people of this province are very privileged. People of Ulster are very privileged. And yet how many do not believe truly, savingly in Christ? Jesus said, from everyone who has been given, much will be demanded. And from the one to whom has been entrusted, much, much will be asked. Let us pray. Father, we pray tonight that as we think of the authority of Jesus and this word of authority, this message which was demonstrated and wonderfully recognized by the centurion and yet sadly rejected by many others, Lord, we pray that we also would not be amongst those who resist and reject, but Lord, that we would come humbly and truly and sincerely, clinging on to the cross of Christ. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to thy cross we cling. Amen.